This is Chuy Nunez, and I'm the executive pastor at Lighthouse Church in Chula Vista, California. I want to start off by saying thank you for tuning in to our podcast. Wherever you are listening, our mission at Lighthouse is that people far from God can fulfill their potential in Christ. We look forward to building community with you and doing life together. Now, here's today's message by lead pastor Sam Mascarenhas. We hope it is a blessing to your life.
And that's why I'm excited to share with you on this series we're starting today on 1 Thessalonians. Because, you know, we sometimes read the Bible, particularly the New Testament. We read these letters and we're like, wow, these Christians were amazing. They were so solid. They were so powerful. They were so anointed. They were so full of the Spirit of God. I mean, they were so amazing. And as you learn today, they'd only been Christians for a little bit. When we read these stories, when we read these epistles, it was new to them. They just believed it. They embraced it. They lived it. They weren't faking it. They weren't checking boxes. They weren't just going through the motions. They believed it and they lived it out. That's the challenge of our age. For God to not just be a concept, but for God to be central to who we are and how we live our lives. And that's my prayer today. So I'm excited to share with you from the Word of God. Before I do that, though, I mentioned earlier, I think we have a picture of all the folks that joined us for Growth Track yesterday. Look at that. That was a great group. It was awesome. We had a great number of people join our class and learn about their gifts and their talents, and they're ready to go. And I'm excited for every month adding more and more people to our church and improving the gifts and talents that are available within the church. And I pray for the day when all of us will use our gifts and talents. Matter of fact, I have a prophetic word that I want you to speak to the person next to you and tell them it's time for you to get off the sidelines and get busy. God strategically placed you today next to that person. Amen. So let's pray that God would speak to our hearts today. Everybody say, after the riot. It's an interesting theme for a sermon, right? After the riot. We'll find out a little bit more about that. But let me just, by show of hands, ask, how many of you did your homework and you actually read 1 Thessalonians? Awesome. Look at you. We got a few A students in here. Well done. If you haven't read 1 Thessalonians, then read it this week. It's only a few chapters. It should take you less than the time that you scroll through Instagram looking for nasty food or people that fail. Or God's going to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence here today. Your presence that is real. And we know that because every Sunday, God, you're touching people's lives. Every Sunday, you're transforming hearts. Every Sunday, you are doing miracles. Every Sunday, you're causing transformations. For some, they might come and leave exactly the same. But I know you're here because every single Sunday, people come and leave transformed. So I pray, God, that we would invest our heart, invest our everything into receiving from you today. Speak to our hearts, God. I pray for a spirit of conviction to grab a hold of us, and that we would elevate the way we serve you, the way we carry out our faith, and consequently the impact we can have to the world around us. For all of that, by faith in advance, we give you praise. We declare all of this in the precious name of Jesus, and everybody say, in Jesus' name. Come on, big hand praise unto God this morning. And you may be seated. So 1 Thessalonians, wonderful epistle in the Bible. And if you have not taken the time to read it this week, again, read the few chapters that comprise this letter. And so let me just begin If you have your Bibles, if you brought your Bible with you, let me take you, before we get into the scripture, let me just give you some background and a little bit of context into what this is all about. So everybody say Thessalonica. So if you ever go on a nice Greek cruise, how many want to go on a, we should do a lighthouse cruise to Thessalonica. That'd be cool. Let's go. So Thessalonica, very important city in an area called Macedonia, which is in northern Greece. So if you look at a map of Greece, Athens is kind of the southern point before you get into the little islands. If you go north of Athens, you have a region, an area called Macedonia, and Thessalonica was a city, an important city, in that area of Macedonia. And so the Apostle Paul, who was a very prolific evangelist, apostle, missionary, he would travel throughout all the known world at the time, spreading the gospel. And God gave the Apostle Paul a very peculiar calling, and that was to reach the Gentiles, to reach people that were not Jewish. And so if you think about how Christianity began, Jesus was Jewish, his 12 disciples were Jewish, and all the gospel and everything, that the ministry of Jesus largely happened within Judea. And so the first believers, when we read about the 120 that received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the 3,000 people that got baptized on that day, all of them were Jewish. So the first few years of the Christian church was 100% Jewish. Jewish believers that converted to Christianity. Along the way, non-Jews began to hear of this message, but the first Jews that were Christians did not know, and some of them didn't believe that this gospel was for non-Jews, and so they kept it to themselves. They would only talk and preach and share the gospel of Jesus with fellow Jews. It wasn't until the Apostle Paul received a revelation from God and a calling from God, and he was sent to preach to the non-Jewish believers, that they received this message. But as you can imagine, in the very early years of the church, there was a bit of a divide, because all the Jewish Christians were not sure that the Gentiles should be their brothers and sisters. They thought it was only for Jews that would convert to Christianity. And so the first few years, there was actually conflict. And there was some very difficult discussions that happened within the leadership of the church. And there was one event recorded in the book of Acts that reflects, I believe, chapter 10, that you know what was it that finally settled the question as to whether the gospel and salvation in Jesus was available to the Gentiles? You know what it was? You know what was the thing that finally said, okay, fine, it's for them too? Anybody know what it was? Book of Acts tells us when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles and they began to speak in tongues too, then the Jewish Christians said, whoa, if they got what we got, it must have come from the same God. So fine, we'll let you in. And so when you read the New Testament, particularly the letters of the Apostle Paul, he's writing to small churches that he largely began as he traveled around, all around Europe and Asia Minor and into the Middle East. As he traveled around, he would preach. And typically, the custom of Paul is to go to a new city. And Paul was raised, obviously, not just Jewish, but he was raised as a student, as a scholar of the Scripture. So he knew the Old Testament. And so the custom of Paul, when he went to a new city, is that he would go into the synagogue first. And in the lobby, you know, in the courtyard, he would begin to talk to the Jews about Jesus, and he would begin to connect who Jesus was with prophecies from the Old Testament. And that's how he got to open their eyes that the Messiah they had been waiting for was this Jesus. And so Jews would get converted to Christianity, and so he would go to these synagogues. So that was kind of what Paul did. And then from there, he would expand into other parts of the city. So I just want to give you some context. And so Thessalonica is one of these cities that the Apostle Paul eventually made his way to. And so he visited the city of Thessalonica around 50 AD. Okay? Around 50 AD. Now, mind you, If you follow sort of the chronology, you would know that Jesus lived to be around 33 years old. So somewhere in the year 33 AD is when Jesus died and was crucified and resurrected. So you're talking 17 years after that. Pretty close still, right? As close as 2008. Anybody remember 2008? Yeah, it's not that far away, right? That's the distance of time we're talking about. So it wasn't that far later. The Apostle Paul, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit, begins to make these trips all around the known world at the time, and he just goes to preach. Now, the interesting thing about the Apostle Paul, and you talk about commitment, is that he comes to Thessalonica to preach there, and he gets there after being in Philippi. Now, if you read Acts 16, you'll find out what happened in Philippi, where the Apostle Paul and Silas are out there doing their thing, same thing, preaching at the synagogue and then preaching to the Gentiles and going through the streets. And there was this woman that was sort of a seer, you know, sort of a, I don't want to call her a witch, but, you know, people like a median, people could see the future type of thing. And so when Paul and Silas were walking down the street, she kept saying, oh, these men are anointed. These are they come from God. And she was annoying. That's kind of what the Bible says. She was annoying, so they cast the devil out of her. And all of a sudden, she was free from the devil. But the people that she used to work for, they used to make money off of her reading the future, lost their profit. And so they got mad. Long story short, they incited a bit of a commotion, and they had Paul and Silas arrested. Before they get thrown in jail, they get beaten up pretty badly, and then they get thrown in jail, Paul and Silas, in Philippi, right? So they're beaten up, the Bible says, severely, so with wooden rods. You know, it's one thing to get hit with the belt, it's a whole thing to hit with wood. So they got beat up, they get thrown in jail, they put in shackles, and they're thrown in the dungeon, like in the deepest, darkest, nastiest part of the jail. And how would you feel if that's the reward God gives you for preaching the gospel? A lot of us would have quit. Not Paul and Silas. At midnight, they begin to worship. They're singing songs and they're worshiping. And as they're singing songs and worshiping, it just so happened, there's this massive earthquake, and all their shackles fall off, and the jail doors open, and the jailer, who was at the time asleep, assumes they're all gone, and so he's about to kill himself because he knew the penalty for him letting the prisoners go was death. So Paul tells him, no, don't kill yourself, we're all here, and tells him what happened, and the jailer gets converted. The jailer accepts the gospel. The very same thing for which he got thrown in jail, the jailer accepts the gospel, gets converted on the spot. And then he goes, you know what? I want my whole house to get saved. So he takes Paul and Silas to his home. They prepare a meal, and they all get saved. They all get baptized. Yes. Yes. Next morning, they realize Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and therefore they should have not beat them up. So they're like, okay, just tell them to leave. They're like, no. You beat us up. You come here yourself, and you tell me I'm okay to go. I love the Apostle Paul. So all that happens, and like, fine, leave, go, like, leave our city. So they left Philippi after getting beat up, being jailed. And guess where they go next? It's right there. I just want you to know how this happened. Like, we read this letter, but how? What happened? That's what happened. The Apostle Paul, beaten up, thrown in jail in Philippi. They're basically told to leave the city. They leave Philippi, they go through a couple towns, and they get to Thessalonica. Now, here's a really interesting part. According to the Bible, the Apostle Paul and Silas were only there for a very short amount of time. Some people believe it was as little as 3 weeks. Some would say maybe it was a month or two, but no more than a couple months. Okay, so Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, no more, as little as 3 weeks, no more than a couple of months. That's the entire time they spent there. That's it. And while they're there, just like he had some opponents in Philippi, he also faces opposition in Thessalonica. And so there's a riot that's incited, and that's kind of what drove them away after a few weeks. Therefore, after the riot, more in a second. So there for a few weeks, a riot happens because of the Christians, blaming it on them. And then the Apostle Paul leaves, goes to Berea. And a few months later, just a few months later, after being there for just a few weeks, he writes this letter that we now know as 1 Thessalonians. And he writes this letter to encourage all these new believers and to strengthen them in their faith. Are you with me? All right, so now, you might not know this, but a really cool way to read the Bible, especially the New Testament, is that if you read the book of Acts tells you all these travels and all these visits, and then you can go from the book of Acts to the letters and actually connect the timeline. Let me show you how that works. So what I told you about Paul and Silas in Philippi and getting beat up in jail and the earthquake and all of that, that's Acts chapter 16, okay? Acts 17 follows them on their journey. And so Acts 17, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And we'll read sort of the high-level overview of Paul's visit to Thessalonica. Acts 17 tells us that Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia. If you have a daughter coming up, you need a name. There's a couple there for you. And they come to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Okay, so Paul and Silas then traveled. Remember, 16, they're leaving Philippi. Then they travel through these towns, but they strategically pass through Amphipolis. They keep going through Apollonia, and they actually stop in Thessalonica because that city, there was a Jewish synagogue. As I explained earlier, that's kind of how Paul operated. And so verse 2 tells us again, as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue. He went to the service. I love that. He went to the synagogue service. And for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. Three Sabbaths, and that's what people say that's all he was there for. Some say he might have stayed a few more weeks, but we know for 3 weeks in a row, for three Saturdays in a row, because the Jews worshiped on Saturday, not Sunday, for three Saturdays in a row, Paul would go to the synagogue where all the Jews gather. Now, who goes to the synagogue? Just the Jews. No Gentiles there, just the Jews. So there's their service, they do their thing, but Paul, knowing the scriptures, begins to reason with them and begins to connect some dots for them to understand who Jesus was. And so he does this for 3 weeks in a row to reason with the Jewish people in the synagogue. Verse 4, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Translation, they understood, they saw the dots, and they accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Amen? So some of those Jews in the synagogue did that. Now, the part we don't know much about is what follows. Along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite few prominent women, important women, rich women. Now, all these non-Jews were not at the synagogue because that was only for the Jews. So in addition to going through the synagogue for three Saturdays in a row, he must have been talking to people in the town, in the market, wherever he went. So somehow, not only did he capture some Jewish believers in the synagogue, but he was also able to convert and preach the gospel and share and get people to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior among some Greek men and also a few prominent women. So for 3 weeks, all is good. Some Jewish believers are converted. They accept Jesus Christ. They get baptized. They're part of the church now. And some Greek men do the same. And some women do the same. And so now you got a little group. Now you got a connect group. Everybody say connect group. You got a small connect group in Thessalonica made up of some Jewish believers, some Greek men, and some bougie women. Just like all the women say amen. You got a long history, bougie women. So all is good for 3 weeks. Everything's going good. Some Jews are believing. Some Greeks are believing. Some women are in. You got a small connect group. We don't know. You can't imagine. It could have been more than 20 people, 30 people, right? It wasn't hundreds. It was a small group. It was literally a connect group. Verse 5, as you can expect, there's always going to be opposition when you're trying to do the right thing. Verse 5 says, but some of the Jews were jealous. Why? Because some of the Jews left the synagogue and went to the connect group. They left the synagogue and went to Paul and Silas's new connect group at the bougie home of some lady. So they were jealous. Notice, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace. Isn't it amazing that troublemakers have been around for a long time and you know who they are? So they knew who to go get. And so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace. Who gathered the troublemakers? The Jews that were jealous, right? They gathered some of these troublemakers to form a mob, and they started a riot. They started a riot in the city. And as this riot gets started, they attack the home of Jason, which might be one of the only normal names you'll see in the Bible. So they attacked the mob, the riot. They went to the home of Jason. So it turns out it was Jason's connect group. Can you imagine? The mob comes to the Yee house. The mob comes to attack your connect group. Can you imagine how that feels? Like, literally, think about it. A mob comes to attack your connect group. That's what it was. It was in Jason's home. They didn't have an auditorium. Again, sometimes we read the Bible, like, oh, Thessalonians, man, they must have had a big arena. No. It was in Jason's home. It was a small group of people who had only heard about the gospel for a few weeks. I want us to demystify. Oh, they were amazing. No. They were just like you and me, but the difference might be they believed it, and they lived it out. And so this mob, there's a riot, and this mob comes to the home of Jason searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd and do what? Listen to the gospel? No, to drag them out to the crowd and beat them up. They had just gotten a beating in Philippi, and now they're in Thessalonica, and the crowd wants to beat him up again. Not finding them there, they dragged out Scotty Yee. And his bougie wife. It is fun. Because again, I want to take the veil off the Bible and make it real. That's what it was. Because I don't want you to say, oh my God, there, I'm here. No, you could be where they're at. You just got to do what they did. So they went to Jason's house. They're looking for Paul and Silas, but they weren't there. It wasn't connect group night. They didn't know it was on Wednesdays. So not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers. Because how many know there are some people that even though it's not connect group night, they still connect? Yeah. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason, some of the other believers, instead, and took them before the city council. Well, it's getting serious. Notice what they say, the accusers. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. they shouted, and now they are here, disturbing our city too. How impactful must Paul and Silas been that they create this level of disruption in the city? How passionate must have they been? How committed were they that it creates this kind of commotion in their city? So they're saying, look, these folks, Paul and Silas, they've caused all this trouble all over the world, the known world, and now they're here disturbing our city too. And Jason, who's a local, has welcomed them into his home. There's a connect group. It wasn't a church. There were no churches at the time. It was everything happened in homes. That's why connect groups are so biblical. They go back. That's how the church started, in homes. Now Jason has welcomed them into his home. Notice this. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Even the mob, even the accusers know. They knew what the message was. They knew what the simple message was. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Now, mind you, under Roman Empire rules, if you were accused of treason, things were not good for you. That's the threat. That's the attack. That's the accusation these new Christians were facing 3 weeks into their acceptance of Jesus. Verse 8, the people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. Treason, those are big words. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them, I'm sure with some warnings and threats. Verse 10, that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to a different town called Berea. So they're like, it's getting too hot, guys. You got to go. You got to go. So Paul and Silas leave to a different city and leave the Thessalonian believers on their own. Who was the pastor of Thessalonian at the time? Exactly. Just 3 weeks of preaching the gospel. It was just 3 weeks. They had no pastor. They had no elders. They had no bishops. They had no growth track. There was no date night or Invictus or Hee Haw Women's Conference. There was nothing. Everybody say 3 weeks. Say 3 weeks. That's all they had. 3 weeks. How many of you have been here more than 3 weeks? That's all they had. They had less than you have. 3 weeks. 3 weeks of the gospel. 3 weeks of connect group. That's all they had. Paul and Silas leave because it's getting hot in Thessalonica, and they leave these folks behind. What would you think happened to that connect group now facing the accusation of treason? Now the city knows they meet in Jason's house. How would you react? Forget this. I want you to understand that it was 3 weeks. 3 weeks. So Paul leaves. Paul and Silas leave. It is believed that from the time they left, a few weeks after that, it is believed that they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica just to check on them. Is Jason still around? Have they killed him? Are they still meeting Wednesdays at 7? So they sent Timothy to just go check on them. And it is believed Timothy comes back to let Paul and Silas know they're still meeting. They haven't given up. They're hanging on. Yeah, they're under attack. They're being accused. They're being persecuted. The riot is still kind of out there. But these folks, after 3 weeks of the gospel, they're still committed to their faith. They haven't quit. They haven't given up. It takes so much less for us today to get discouraged. It takes so much less for us to just not, I ain't going to church today. 3 weeks, folks. 3 weeks. That's all they had. So Timothy goes, checks on them, comes back to Paul and Silas and says, you know what? They're still meeting. They're still going strong. They haven't quit. They haven't given up. They're still believing. Like, they're still on fire for God somehow. So in response to that, Paul writes a letter to them, which is 1 Thessalonians, which we'll now get into. You with me?
Yes.
Are this? I just want you to learn. Now, so now he writes his letter. And this is how the letter begins. It says, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's why we believe Timothy must have gone back and forth, because somehow they would have known it, because at the beginning, only Paul and Silas went. Right? So this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the what? It was really a connect group. It was just people in Jason's house. Again, you read the church in Thessalonica. Oh, you imagine this massive temple. No, it was Jason's house. With, I don't know, 20, 30 people maybe there. It wasn't hundreds. It wasn't thousands. It was a few folks in a connect group became the church to which this letter is now written. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. He writes a letter and reminds them of their new identity as believers. You who now belong to God. Now belong to the Lord. You're no longer what you used to be. You belong to God. You're no longer Jewish or Greek or Roman or male or female. Now you belong. Your identity is you belong to Christ. Everybody say 3 weeks.
3 weeks.
That's all it took. That's all it took. How long has it taken you to get serious about God? Sorry. To you who belong to God, Lord Jesus Christ, may God give you grace and peace. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. Connect group leaders, pastors, this is our job. You might not be there in person, but you can pray for them constantly. Verse 3. Notice verse 3. As we pray to our God, not my God, our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. Folks, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He was only there 3 weeks. But not only have they accepted the gospel with such fervor that their identity changed, their actions changed. As believers now, look at the things they're doing. We think of your faithful work. What does that mean? He's not talking about you're a carpenter or you're a merchant. No, you're working the gospel. You're telling other people. You're being persecuted and you're telling others about Jesus. You're under threat of treason and you haven't stopped working and spreading the gospel. You're under attack and you haven't given up on God. Not only have you not given up on God, you haven't stayed quiet. You've been working. You've been spreading the gospel. You've been inviting people to Jason's home. Your faithful work, your loving deeds. We don't know what it was, but you can imagine if they're under threat, if they're being attacked, maybe they were taking care of each other. Maybe they had a little meal train going. They were doing loving deeds to one another. They were helping each other out. Maybe somebody got fired because they were going to Jason's Connect group. And so they were taking care of them. We don't know the details. We just know that there was some aftermath. There were some consequences to their faith. And the way they responded was not to quit, not to give up, not to become victims. They responded by working harder, by loving and protecting each other. And somehow, in the midst of all of that opposition, they have enduring hope. That's the power of the gospel when you really embrace it. That's what it does in us. Goes on to say, look at this, verse 4. It's amazing. We know, dear brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters now after 3 weeks. That God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, the gospel, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. Paul was preaching, but the Spirit of God was working in their hearts. They had allowed the Spirit of God to speak to them. Just like you, if you allow, that still happens now, by the way. Right? The word goes out, and if you open up your heart, God's Spirit will confirm the word in your heart. Amen. So he's like, we weren't just giving you stories. We weren't just talking. We were talking, but you felt it. We were telling you the word, but something inside of you, because God, that warm feeling, that fire, that thing, God was confirming that what we were saying was true.
Wow. Yes.
So you received the message with joy, not from me, from the Holy Spirit. In spite of the severe suffering it brought you. We don't know the details. We just know somehow when Timothy comes back to Paul and says, yeah, man, they're still hanging on, but boy, they've had it rough. They've had to suffer. It has cost them. It's been painful. It's been rough on them. But they still believe. Because once you've experienced Jesus, you can't unexperience him. That's why this is not just about knowing. This is about feeling, believing. Anybody here experienced Jesus before? Like you've experienced God? Once you have, folks, once you have that, you can be a Thessalonian. That's all they had. Folks, the whole week, I was doing this sermon on Air Canada, flying back from Toronto this week, and I was like, my God, these folks had 3 weeks. Some of us have been in church 30 years and we can't still get ourselves to tell somebody about Jesus. 3 weeks. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. Why us? Because he came with Thessalonica with bruises on his back. When Paul is preaching in Thessalonica, his back is still bleeding from the whipping he got in Philippi. When Paul is telling people God is good and God is faithful and God is with you and God is awesome, he's bleeding in his back. So when you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you, in this way you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece. Whew. Goes on to say, and now, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. They didn't stop. They didn't quit. They amplified the message. They went out of their way to tell people, in spite of the suffering and the pain it cost them, they doubled up. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Folks, 3 weeks. And now, as Paul goes to all these towns, he begins to hear stories about those folks in Thessalonica. He begins to hear stories about those folks in Jason's Connect group who are fearless, who are committed, who are on fire for God, who in spite of suffering and pain and accusations and threats, boy, they're on fire for God. They just won't stop. And now word's beginning to spread, and now they're hearing from other people. We, wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Folks, they didn't have Instagram. There was no Facebook. There was no newspapers. There was no internet. It was just word of mouth. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. That's when you know it was the non-Jews, because the Jews don't have idols. So the non-Jews, so the Greeks and the Romans and whoever else they began to reach, they dropped their idols. They had a bonfire with all their idols. They turned away from it to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So let's come to a close. A couple quick lessons I want to make sure we don't miss. Number one, the Apostle Paul's commitment to share the gospel. Beaten up, thrown in jail, the first thing he does, he goes to the next town and he does it again. He goes to Thessalonica, a riot ensues. They take him out of the city. He goes to Berea, and guess what he did in Berea? He did it again. By the way, in Berea, it was where the first place that Christians were called Christians, which means Christ-like. So Paul and Silas' commitment to share the gospel. We talked last week about relational evangelism, right? Apostle Paul was very strategic. Start in the synagogue. Start with the people you know. Start with the people that you can relate to. Start with the people that understand you. Start with the people you have something in common with. Start there and then go from there. We learn from the church in Thessalonica that when you fully embrace the gospel, it'll quickly transform your life. This is not a 5-year process. When you truly embrace the gospel, it'll change your life. That's what happened with them. 3 weeks. So therefore, your, my sincere faith, our true and sincere conversion, can and should have a tremendous impact on others when we truly embrace the gospel.
If this message was a blessing to your life, I encourage you to share it with others. I invite you to visit us online at gotolighthouse.org to stay connected and see how you can continue supporting today's message. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.